Let's take our Bibles together tonight. Let's start in the book of Ecclesiastes. That's not Ecclesiastes. Had a guy in the school say that one time. I about lost it. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. While you're turning, you know, God's book deals with everything in our lives. And God is interested in all the practical things of our lives, our day-to-day living, where we live. There are great big principles in the Bible that we need to get and understand, but you know, some of the practical things that where the rubber meets the road in our day-to-day life, God speaks to those issues too. He talks to us about how husbands or wives are supposed to interact. You think, well, that may not be a very spiritual thing, but it's a spiritual thing to God. How the children are supposed to behave, how they're supposed to be disciplined. Well, what's that got to do with anybody going to heaven or hell? Well, God's interested in every detail, all the practical details of our lives. Even the clothes that we wear, the songs that we sing, every little detail of our life he's concerned about. And because he's our Father and he wants to be a part of our everyday life. And the subject tonight, you know, I don't ride hobby horses. I just preach through the Bible. But I want to look at this tonight, and this is a practical thing where people live. And surely, if you're here tonight for the first time, or this is the second service you've been in 12 months in this church, all we preach about here and talk about is not money. We don't do that. There's too many other categories and things in life to talk about. But God does have a lot to say about those things. And you know, in our church, and he says things to us about those things because a lot of people have problems with those things. And you know what I've noticed if there are financial problems, that many times there could be family problems. Yeah. And if there's financial problems in your personal life, you can have a spiritual problem in your personal life. And everything about our lives is important to God. And that's why he deals with it. And there's no way to look at the whole Bible without looking at every detail of my life. And we will start in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. He says in verse 19, Ecclesiastes 10:19. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. What does that mean? Money answereth all things. I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean what the NIV Bible says. The NIV Bible does not say what God's Bible says, money answereth all things. No, it says this. It says money is the answer for everything. Now look. If you didn't know anything else about the Bible and you read that, that's enough to take that and put it in the trash can. Money is not the answer for everything. That's not what God said. It says money answereth all things. That means money talks, and money says something about everything in our lives. Money says something about your heart. Money says something about our society. Most things in life and in society are the way they are because of people's attitudes with money. Money answereth all things. Why is the world like this? Well, money's probably got something to do with it. Money answereth all things, but money is not the answer for everything. Let's pray right now and ask God to help our hearts. Father, we pray that you would be with us as we look into your word. And I pray you'd strengthen our families, Lord. And I pray you'd strengthen our hearts that we would prioritize what you do. We thank you, Lord, even tonight as we've already done, we thank you that you are interested enough in our finances to even help us. You could have just told us to walk with you and talk with you and live for you and not even be involved in our day-to-day financial issues. But you are, and we've seen that tonight with this church, Lord. You took a financial issue in this church and you made it 10 times better. And Lord, that's because we know you're interested in everything. May you have priority in every decision we make and in our hearts. And may we get some help from your word, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So money has an answer to what's going on in your life or what the direction of your heart. Many people, the decisions they make because of money. I've said it before. I'm so glad that my dad didn't do that when I was... How old was I, Dad, when you had to make a decision to leave Huntsville here at IBM and they were going to send you to, where was it, New York or Vermont or somewhere? I don't even know. Yeah, it was in New York. I wasn't old. I know I was. It was a pivotal year in my life. I was young. I wasn't yet a teenager. And Dad had a decision to make. And if he had followed the money, I wouldn't have grown up in a Bible-believing church like we had. And not too long after that, revival broke out in that church, and I gave my life to the Lord. You see, every decision we make has dominoes that fall on it. And life is too important for us just to make financial decisions. God wants to be involved in the decisions that we make, but we have to let God prioritize what those decisions are for us. Look at it, you're in Ecclesiastes, look at chapter 7. He said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 12, Ecclesiastes 7, 12, for wisdom is a defense, look at it now, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. He's saying wisdom is a defense, but also money. Money's powerful. The power of money. Let's consider that just for a minute. The power of money shows us why things in life and in society and in politics and why people make the decisions they do shows us that. The power in life that money has and how it controls people's lives. The power even in evil. What does 1 Timothy 6:10 say? For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, you know, to be quite frankly, I can't explain that verse to you totally. How all evil is rooted in the love of money. I really can't. I can give you some hints what that is. But God in his infinite wisdom says this. The love of money is the root of all evil. The desire for it, the covetous attitude of it, a heart gone awry in its attitude toward money opens you up to all evil. That's a powerful thing. Money's a powerful thing. It's powerful in evil. It's powerful in life. It's a defense. It can be a defense for you. But you know, more than money, look at your Bible there in Ecclesiastes 7:12. Money is, look at it, a defense. That's right, it is. You know, the country that has the most money is going to have the biggest military, right? The individual that has the most money is going to have more protections than someone that does not have all of that money. It is a defense. But matter of fact, though, when you think of that in reverse, a poor man doesn't have much to protect. Somebody's got a lot of money, that just means they have more to defend. And let me say on the outset, God makes people rich and he makes people poor. And God doesn't look at us based upon our income status. If you're saved, he looks at your children. But if you're poor or you're rich, God really says this. Just, you know, abide in whatever God calls you to do. We leave that. What's God called me to do? Well, maybe God called you to be rich. Well, hallelujah. You say, who couldn't say hallelujah to that? A lot of rich people. A lot of rich people wish, just these people that win the lottery, they're the most miserable people in the world. Now, you don't see that the first day, but people knock on their doors, all the cousins five times removed, come out of the woodwork, their whole life is just turned upside down. Being rich is not easy. Not that I speak from experience. I've just read enough stories and seen enough. I mean, look at Howard Hughes, man. Look at all the people out there in Hollywood. They get rich and they lose their money and they're miserable. All the rock stars, and half of them have problems that they can't overcome, and the comedians and people taking their life. It doesn't buy any happiness at all. It's powerful. It is powerful. Money's powerful. But the Bible says it is a defense. Notice it did not say it is the defense. Because the greatest defense of all is not money, it's God. God can do more than a dollar bill can do. God can do more than a raise can do. God can do more than all the riches that you could ever pile up. It can do much more than that. And the Bible is admonishing us to be careful with our attitudes toward money, because it's a powerful thing. It's a thing that can overcome every other motivation in our life. Never just make a financial decision. Make a God decision. And let God be the defense and the power of your life. Let me show you how powerful money is. Go back a book, Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Money is so powerful that it'll make you its slave. And it can make you its slave in many ways. All your whole life can be lived just trying to obtain what you need to attain. Or your whole life can be lived as a servant to all your debtors. It's so powerful it can totally encompass your whole life. Proverbs 22:7, look at it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. You know, there's a principle in the Bible: the more debt you accrue, the more you have to be in servitude toward all the people that you've lent that have lent you those things. I mean, for example, none of us wanted to get flood insurance for the church. But you know what the lender said? You will get flood insurance for the church. We don't care if it's $3,000 or $5,000 or $10,000. You know what we had to say? Okay. I don't want to do that. Well, when you're a servant to the borrower, you don't have a say. A lot of times, people's lives are lived not serving the Lord, but serving all the things that they've gone into debt about. That's why the Bible warns us about that. Look, you understand, if you go in debt enough, you can't do anything for God because you're serving your debt. Now, if you are in head up over your eyebrows, look, everybody has struggled with things in their life. But here's what you need to do. Don't make another deeper step into the ditch. Take a step out. Even if it's, you know what God appreciates? He appreciates the way you're headed. You understand? Not just the condition you're in, but the way you're headed. Isn't that true about our lives as sinners? I mean, when a sinner comes to God, look at his condition. I mean, his life is a mess. His heart is a mess. And God didn't make him get all those things right before he takes a step toward him. He said, I appreciate and I value you making the right step in the right direction. Guys, we've got to see that value. Okay, maybe I my life is so involved, instead of serving God and living for God, I've got all this debt. Okay, take a step in the right direction. And God will appreciate that. Okay, and that's true about every area of our life. If we would just start taking steps in the right direction, even if it's an insurmountable problem, if it's a family problem, if it's a personal problem, Just head the right direction, even if it's a little step. Quit going the wrong direction. You know why most American Christians will never be involved in getting the gospel to all those countries we talked about this morning? I said 43. I'll have to look at that again to make sure, but I think it's about 43 or 44 countries that we actively support missionaries in. But, you know, there's 200 and, Ray, do you know off the top of your head? You put that map together. 200 and 18, 25, 11, I don't know, 200 and something nations. And the reason that most Christians will never be involved in reaching the world is because they are so far in debt, serving their debts, they can't use their money or their lives to serve the Lord. Now, if you're in that position, just don't keep taking steps that direction. Take steps the other direction. So that if God laid on your heart something, you don't have to worry about the ramifications of what you're about to do based on your debt. You know what's true? I'm not really personally involved to the minute detail of Brother Cal and Miss Bonnie's finances, but I'll tell you this. If they were in debt way past their eyeballs, they couldn't go to Papua New Guinea if they wanted to. Do you understand? And if we can't make our priorities, the power of money says, look, you've got to pay these bills. Okay, pay your bills. That's a Christian thing to do. It's the right thing to do. But be careful about all the debt you get into. Maybe you don't need the 2-year plan on the $1,000 smartphone. Now, if you've got one of those, praise the Lord. My wife, she didn't get the expensive one. My wife got the new one. You know what I told her to do? I said, well, just pay for the whole thing. We've paid for the whole thing. Because it's so easy to put all those things on credit, and then the credit's so high and the bills are so high that when it comes to it, I'm praying about, God, what can I do for missions in my faith promise, or what can I do for so-and-so? I have to think about all that instead of just letting God lead me. That's one reason I want to get rid of the debt just as fast as we can. Not overly so, but as convenient as possible for this church, or for this building we've got back here, because you know how that frees you up? If a missionary, you know, the missionary in North Korea that we just, money's powerful. Money's powerful in the work of God, guys. It's powerful in life, it's powerful in evil, and it's powerful in the work of God. Money is powerful. Not powerful as God, but it's powerful. It can do some things. Because that's why we're in existence. We're in existence at the disposal of God for the gospel's sake, for Christ's sake, and whatever. But when you're a servant to the lender, you're just not freed up like that. And listen, look, do whatever you can do for missions and in your giving. No, nobody's going to look and see what you're doing. But I tell you what, if you got $100, $200 a month, cell phone bill and a cable bill and a golf bill and a, I don't know, whatever bills people have. And you got all these bills and you stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I couldn't do anything. And the Lord will probably say, well, maybe you could have got rid of some of those debts. Maybe money was too powerful a thing in your life instead of the grace of God. I'm telling you guys, just, I want you to think, because most Christians spend, you say, why is he talking about money? Because it's so powerful, it can be a more powerful influence in your life than the things of God. And you really need to stop and think, how much money am I spending on me and my dog and my hobbies? Look, if you've got the money to do that, if you get the finest truck you want to get the finest house, I'm not against any of that. But if you get to the place where you can't obey God in things, then those things are too powerful in your life. God's power ought to be the power in your life. Because that's not what our lives are about. 5 seconds after you get to heaven, you won't care what kind of cell phone you had. You won't care about all the pets you had. I'm just saying. But you know what you will say? I thank God that I gave God my heart and my life and my time and my treasure and my talent. You'll say, thank God I did that. Let it be a... You know, money was so powerful that Paul's trying to serve the Lord on the mission field, and he's spreading the gospel to the Gentile world. Nobody else is doing that. He goes into Europe, first time anybody goes over into Europe. That's where all our forefathers come from. He went into there, and he's going to bring the gospel to Europe. And the Bible says nobody's supporting him. You know, in Corinth, what Paul had to do? He had to get a job. Now, look, guys, there's nothing wrong with getting a job. Getting a job is appropriate and the right thing to do. But here's the thing that happened in Corinth. Do you know how carnal the church of Corinth was? You know how carnal they were? Maybe they were so carnal because Paul had to work a job every day with his own hands and provide for his own... Read the Bible. Study it. He gets to Corinth and he meets Aquila and Priscilla because they were the same craft, and he's making tents because he has to pay the bills. But the Philippian church is the only church that's supporting him. Why do we support missionaries? So they don't have to get a job. You say, well, what's wrong about getting a job? Nothing's wrong about getting a job. But we want their job to be spreading the gospel and starting churches and leading people to Christ and preaching on the street and printing Bibles and printing tracts and sitting down with people day after day and trying to show them Jesus and the Word of God. That's the job. We don't want somebody just to work a job somewhere. But to do that, somebody has to have a priority in their life to say, okay, I know that this money is powerful. It can bring me into bondage or it can get somebody out of bondage. Go to Genesis 47. The first time the word money is used in the Bible, it's strange. I started thinking about this and I said, wow, that's a little deep, Lord. The first four references to money in your Bible, they're not about buying something. They're about buying someone. Look at the power of money. The Bible tells, excuse me, I said Genesis 47. I meant 17. I'm sorry. We will go to 47. Genesis 17. Look at the power of money. Genesis 17. Verse 12, this is the first time in your Bible the word money is used. And I want you to see what it's used for, because it shows you the power of money. Genesis 17, 12. You say, preacher, why are you preaching on this? Because the love of money is the root of all evil. If you don't get it out, evil's going to get in your life. You say, well, why are you preaching on money? Because if we don't have our priorities right, we're not going to be able to reach the gospel or reach the world with the gospel. We're not going to be able to do it. Because if we don't and we don't understand these principles, people are going to have such serious money problems in their life that they're going to be in terrible danger in their relationships with one another and their relationship with God. It is a powerful thing. And it's something God talks about. Genesis 27, verse 12. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money, that's the first reference in your Bible of money, born in your house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Look at verse 23. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house and all that were bought with his money. You say, well, that's a crime. Hold on. Every male among... Let me say this. If you run this Bible something that goes contrary to what you think, it would probably be good to set what you think aside and say, you know, probably God's a little smarter than me. We are not the ones that are right and God's the one that's wrong. We are not the just ones. He's the just one. But now there's a principle here. There's a big principle here. Keep reading. and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. Look at verse 27. And all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. You say, preacher, I don't believe people ought to be able to be bought with money. Well, I know everybody thinks that. But then I read a verse in the New Testament that says this. For ye are bought with a price. You know, the principle of all those things in the Old Testament are just principles of God trying to show you something. You know what you and I are as sinners? We are slaves. We are in bondage. We are in debt to God, and we can't get out of debt, and we can't pay the debt. But along comes somebody that bought us. He bought us. He paid for us. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men, he said. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And a lot of people never see that. You don't belong, if you're saved, you don't belong to yourself. Jesus bought you. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, then you can go to hell. That's the alternative. Man, I never get in trouble. I'm witnessing this girl. I tell her about, you know, Jesus paid for your sins. He paid your debt. She said, I don't want him to do that. I said, lady, if Jesus had to pay for your sins, you're going to go to hell. She said, I'd rather pay for my own sins in hell than let Jesus pay for any of my sins. That's what she said. She was just honest about it. I don't want anybody to pay for my sins. Well, I got news for you. Jesus not only paid for my sins, he paid for my body. And you know what my obligation is? Guys, these hands aren't mine. Jesus bought them. This life isn't mine. Jesus bought me. Jesus owns me. You know what? You know why people that are saved live the life they live? Because they don't recognize that Jesus owns them. Nobody owns me. If you're saved, somebody else owns you.
Right. Amen.
That means if he owns you, you know what that means? He ought to get to say everything that happens about you. So the first reference in the Bible about money is somebody's life being bought. It equates money with somebody's life. And we're bought with a price, but we're not bought with silver and gold. We're bought with the precious blood of Jesus.
Amen.
He gave his life blood to pay for us, and we belong to him. You know, that's not a derogatory thing. Now I belong to Jesus.
Amen.
I'm glad about it.
Amen.
So you know what? That means that... If he bought me, guess what that means? That means everything I got is his. Everything. You know, when you owe something, if you owe a debt on your house and you don't pay it, they'll come get your house. You say, oh, that's my house. No, not if you don't pay for it. You know, if you owe something on a car or a vehicle, something like that, you know what will happen if you don't pay for that? They'll come get it. You know why? Because it's theirs. That's why really be honest with you, church, and I don't agree with it this way, but it's the way it is. The property, you know, the property that you own, even if you've paid for all of it, you know, you still don't owe it. You still don't own it. You know how? Quit paying your taxes. Have y'all thought about that? He said, well, man, this was passed down 25 generations, and this is bought and paid for. This is our land. Quit paying your taxes and see whose land it is. They won't even care who your grandmother was. They'll come and take your land. Because you know why? It's not yours if you don't pay the taxes on it. It's their land. And the government is the king, and they own everything. And we can bellyache about that, but just don't pay your taxes, and we'll see whose land it is. Don't pay your loan on your car or your house, and we'll see whose car and house it is. Well, if all of that's true, and Jesus Christ has bought and paid for me, then that means that anytime He wants to come and collect. But you know what's great about the Lord? He is a good God. He is a kind Father. He daily loads us with benefit. He's not an evil taskmaster. But you know what we ought to recognize? It's still His life. It's still His body. You know why people sin with their body? Because they think it's their body. You understand that? You don't take God's hands and do that. You don't take God's eyes and do that. You don't take God's tongue and say that. And the only reason we live the way we do is because we do not understand that we're bought. Look at Luke chapter 19. So when we talk about our missions giving, we have to understand the principle from the Word of God that, look, I'm already bought and paid for it. Nothing I have is really my own anyway. And there's a little phrase here. Jesus gives this illustration of the kingdom of God. In verse 12 of Luke 19, He says, a certain nobleman, that's Jesus, He's as noble as you get. A certain nobleman went into a far country to see for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. So everything these servants have is given by the Lord. You know, everything you've got is given by God. Everything you have. You said, no, I worked for it. No, He gave you the breath and the health and the mind. I mean, I just got through preaching the other week on Daniel. You know what God did to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel? God did to Nebuchadnezzar? All God would have to do is take your mind away. He could take it away that fast. He could scramble your brain like an egg. And you couldn't even think. You'd be like an animal, like King Nebuchadnezzar on the ground eating grass. Your brain's God's brain. Your breath is God's breath. Your organs function because God lets them function. You don't tell your heart, beat, 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 beat. You don't do that. It beats on its own. Why? God's letting it beat. God's letting your body function. Everything we have belongs to Him. So He gives these servants these things, and He calls them up to Him, and He says, look at verse 23. He said, verse 23 of Luke 19, wherefore then gavest not thou, what's those next two words? My money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. Whose money is that? The Lord says it's my money. You see, when you're bought with a price, you don't have any private property. I know that's so un-American. Look, I'm going to tell you the liberating day in your life when you will understand that not only your life is not yours, it's God, but even your money, your kids aren't yours. You know, God's given you your kids. They're lent from the Lord. And the borrower is supposed to be servant to the who? Lord, what do you want with these kids? What do you want with my life? What do you want with my talents? And here's your money. I tell you what, you know what's easy to do? It is real easy to give away somebody else's money. Isn't that right? I mean, ladies, isn't it easy to spend somebody else's money? Isn't that right? It's easy to do. You know why it's so hard to give our money? Because we're not looking at it as God's money. We're looking at it as my money. It's harder to spend my money. But when it's God's, and the Lord says, that's my money. So missions conference is a good time to go to God and say, okay, God, how much of your money do you want back for your work? Yeah. Now, if He says, okay, you can keep it all, we'll keep it all. But knowing the Lord and knowing the need of the world, I bet He won't tell you to keep it all. He'll probably say, well, you know, you can give a little bit here and get the gospel, send about two or three more missionaries around the world. My money. You know, that's why Jesus, the Bible says in Mark 12:41, when they came in and they cast their money into the treasury, he stood there and he watched them. Now look, I'm not going to do this, but what if when we took up the offering today, I just went around and watched everybody? You know, that'd make you uncomfortable, wouldn't it? You know what Jesus did when they took up the offering? He went up front and he watched how everybody put their money in. He watched the rich people, and he watched the poor people. You see, what gave him the right to do that? It's his money. You know what he said? He said, I tell you what, we got a lot of fat cats here, but they ain't giving nothing. But this little widow woman I saw walk in here, she gave more than everybody. And I was watching it. I watched not only what she gave, I watched how she gave it. Read the scripture, that's what it says. He beheld how. The motivation, the reason, the countenance, because God loveth what kind of giver? Not just a giver, a cheerful giver. And here is a widow woman, she don't have much, but she's given. You know, Jesus didn't go that widow woman said, you know, you don't need to give me anything. I remember a widow woman tried to give me something. I was, first offering I ever got, I was 15 years old. I preached at my grandfather's church. He started in Coleman, Alabama, Victory Missionary Baptist Church. I got up and preached, 15 years old. I'm sure it was the worst sermon they ever heard in their life. I walked down, I mean, I preached my guts out, you know, just 15 years old. And I wouldn't have been invited there if it hadn't been my granddaddy. Let's just be honest about it. And I walked down, and here comes a little widow woman. This woman was poor. And she put a silver dollar in my hand. She said, God told me to give you this. I started fighting with that woman. I said, no. I mean, guys, listen. 15-year-old boys don't have to pay the bills. I lived at home, you see. I didn't have any needs. And here's a woman that had needs. She came up, put that silver dollar in my hand, said, God told me to give you that. I was irate, you know. No, God didn't want you to do that. My granddaddy pulled me aside and he said, boy, you take that money and hush your mouth. I said, what? Grandpa, she's poor. I don't need this money. She said, you're going to rob that woman of a blessing. You're going to rob that woman of the blessing of God on her life. You see, the giving, it's not about the need. It's about our heart's need to give it. Let me ask you a question. How rich is God? Do you think all of our bank accounts put together makes any impression upon him at all? Do you think God sits in heaven and says, I don't know what I'm going to do without the Sweet Springs Baptist Church people's money? You think God does that? Is God a pauper? Is God poor? Is God in need? No. Well, then why do I need to give to him? Will you think about that just a second? You know what some people do, even with their church money? They give their money to the church, and they say, well, if the church has got a big balance, and there's not a need, then I don't need to give. Wait. Are you giving to the church or are you giving to God? And if you're giving to God, he don't ever need anything anyway. But you and I are the ones that need to give it. Because it helps my heart. Do you see that? It's something that I need to do for my God and toward my God. Because I don't want the power of that to control me. I want God to control me. And by releasing that to the Lord, the Bible tells us that we're bought with a price. It's His money. And that Jesus came along and he said, look at Matthew chapter 6. And while you turn to Matthew 6, there's the power of the money. By the way, there's also, as you turn to Matthew 6, there's also the failure of money, guys. The Bible talks about money failing. Have you read? And that was that text in Genesis 47, verse 15 and 16. They came to Joseph, and you know what the Bible says? They said the money failed. The money failed. As powerful as money is, it can fail. I tell you what, it doesn't matter how much money you have, if you don't have anything to eat, you can't eat it. You ever seen after World War II all those wheelbarrow loads full of money that they had in Germany? You know what they did with it? They burned it to try to stay warm. Our U.S. dollars could fail tomorrow. I don't even know why they still spend. What are we in debt? How many trillions? Somebody here knows. Is it 20? I mean, you turn around and it's another number, right? What happens when your money fails? I tell you what, if you're saved, you got a God that never fails. If you'll make a priority for Him, you know what He'll do? He'll take care of you. He might give you a loan without any collateral. He might give you a loan and give you terms that the monthly payment won't even pay half the bill. One day money can fail. But you know what? They came to Joseph and they said, our money's failed. But you know who didn't fail? Joseph didn't fail. He said, that's all right. You don't have any money, but I can take care of you. You know, Joseph is just a great type of Jesus. He is one of the greatest types of Jesus in all the Bible. And Joseph says, when your money fails, just give me yourself. Just give me everything you got, and I'll take care of you. Christian, what a wonderful day. If you'll just give the Lord everything you got, and He can take care of you. Because then it's His problem. Joseph was bigger than the money. And Jesus is bigger than the economy. But sometimes it doesn't look like that, does it? In Matthew chapter 6, you know the text, you know where I'm going. He says here in Matthew 6, 33, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are they worried about? Well, they're worried about what they eat and they drink, and they're worried about their clothes and what they're wearing, all this. But when you look at the context, go up a little even further, the context of it. Look at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know what Jesus is saying? Put me first. Put your heart on me first. And I'll take care of the thing. Now that doesn't mean you'll be a rich person. That doesn't mean you'll have all the latest and greatest. But He'll take care of you. If you'll put Him first. You can tell where our hearts is by where we put our treasures, guys. And Jesus said, you need to put me and my things first. That's so hard. No, Lord, I'll get to you. But I got all this other stuff I got to take care of. The Lord said, nope, me first. Because why? He said in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. You can't have two people controlling your life. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, else hold to the one, despise the other. Then he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon's not just money. Mammon is money and all the things money can buy. He says, look, there can be only two things. There can only be one thing first in your life. And for so many people, that's money and the things that money does. But he says, you need to make me first. You need to put your treasure on me. And the greatest, where all of us ought to be headed to, is the greatest expense of our lives. And the most of our treasure we're putting on the Lord, we're putting on His kingdom, and we're putting on His word. Is that not what the prophet said to the widow woman when she didn't have anything? She said, I'm going to make some food and my son and I are going to die. And Elijah looked at her and she says, make me a little cake first. However you look at that, it looks very unreasonable. But the prophet knew this. If she would just put God first, God was big enough to take care of that woman. And just a little one. God's not, if you just give him a little one, but give it to him first. You know, isn't that sort of what tithing is? I mean, you got 100%, 10%, that's little. But if you give it to him first, can I say something? Your 90% giving to God will go a lot farther than your 100% if you keep it. I'm telling you the truth. It will. You say, well, preacher, I can't make it. Well, look, I'll make you a deal. If you tithe and you can't pay your bills, come to me and I'll give you your tithe back. Is that fair, church? Is that fair? I'll do that if it teaches somebody to trust God. I mean, we're not above writing checks out to people that have needs in our church. But if we'll just put God first and then watch God work. Preacher, I can't afford to give 10%. I tell you what, God can make that 90 go a lot farther than you can make the 100 go. I'm telling you, I've watched it. When my in-laws got married, anybody bored? I'll shut up if you're bored. When my in-laws got married, my mother-in-law, who's in heaven today, they had nothing. She said, can I say it? My wife's getting red right now. My mother-in-law testified one Christmas day together, testifying to her children and her grandchildren about the goodness of God and the grace of God and the blessing of God. And she said, all this that we have now, are you listening? All this that we have now is because of God. But back there when they had nothing, you know what they did? They put God first. God's taking care of my parents. But you got to go back to when they had nothing. But they put God first. And if you'll start that journey with God, just watch him. You say, well, I've hit blows. Don't look. The Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And so shall thy barns be filled. But it doesn't happen maybe on Friday. Because right above that, honor giving God first, the first fruits, right above that, he says this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not into thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. But be not wise in your own eyes. You can't figure out all the needs of your life. I can't either. But if I put God first, if I put his work first, his will first, he says all these things will be added to you. I'm going to just skip in with what I need to end with. Go to Genesis 42. I can say a lot more here, but maybe I'll preach a message on tithing. I'm not going to do that tonight. But if you don't tithe, no wonder you have problems. You say, well, is tithing for the church? Oh, yeah. Tithing was before the law, during the law, and after the law, and Jesus recommended it. When Jesus recommends something, I think probably be a pretty good idea. That's Luke 11:42 if you want the reference. And also, you know the first time the word tithe is in the Bible, you know who did it? Abraham, Genesis 14. You know the last time the word tithe is in the Bible? You know what it's talking about? It's talking about Abraham. But you know who Abraham tithed to? Melchizedek. That's Genesis 14. The last time tithing is mentioned is in Hebrews 7. Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. But he was without father and without mother. Had no beginning of days, no ending of days. He was made like unto the Son of God. And Jesus Christ is a priest forever after Melchizedek. He wasn't just a man. The priesthood of Jesus Christ is not a man-made priesthood. It's a God priesthood. You know what Jesus looked at those Jews and said? He said, if you were the children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. You know what Abraham did? He gave the priest of the Most High God. You know who that is? That's Jesus. You know the Bible says, they which are of faith, the same. I'm quoting Galatians now. They which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Well, if you're the children of Abraham, what are you supposed to do? The works of Abraham. And every time that I give, the Bible said in Hebrews 7, men that die to receive tithes, that's present tense, but there he receiveth him. Check me out. Look at your Bible. Every time I give my money, you know what I'm testifying to? That my high priest lives, and I belong to him, and I love him. He's the head of my life. And when I give to my, I don't give to a church, I give to God. And when I give it here, he receives it there. And it's a testimony that he's alive. Why are y'all doing that? Because Jesus is alive. And just like Abraham gave it to Melchizedek, I'm giving it to the Lord too. Genesis, where am I? 42. Now, here's where we are with money. In Genesis 42, and I'm closing up. I don't know if you remember, but when we preached the book of Haggai 1:6, it said this. He said in Haggai 1:6, you earn wages. You earn wages. And you know, you can't, if you don't earn wages, you don't have anything to give. But I tell you what, my little grandmother, my dad's mom, my little grandmother lived on a little Social Security in a little house all by herself, and boy, she gave to God. And she always had biscuits in the morning. Amen. She didn't have much. But she's a whole lot happier than a lot of people I've seen that have a lot more than she had. She put the Lord first in her life. But Haggai 1:6 says, he that earneth wages to put it into a bag, listen now, with holes. You know what can happen to our money? We're putting it in our bag, and it's falling out the other side. Well, if you'll put God first, he can keep those holes from being so skinny or so big. And the great opposite of that, and we'll end on a positive note. In Genesis chapter 42, here's a famine, guys. I tell you what, so many of our giving examples are from people that had nothing. That widow woman with Elijah, that woman that came in the temple that Jesus gave, the churches of Macedonia and 2 Corinthians 8, the only ones that given to Paul, they gave out of their deep poverty. That's so many times our example. Hey, usually, look, I've lived long enough to see this. It's not rich people that give. I guarantee you, the biggest givers of this church aren't rich, aren't wealthy people. Now, well, okay, that went over good, but I'm just... It's just people that no matter where they find themselves in life, they just want to put the Lord first. But in Genesis chapter 42, you find some people that had some sacks with them. And they bring their money because they're in a time of famine. I mean, they don't have anything to eat. And, of course, they're Joseph's brothers. And so the Bible says they come with their sacks of money. And the Word of God tells us they bring this money and they're to buy the corn from Joseph. And they do so. And the Bible says in verse 25, look at Genesis 42, 25. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack. And to give them provision for the way. And thus he did unto them. And they laid their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the end, he espied his money. For behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money's restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one another, what is this that God hath done unto us? And so, maybe you know the story. They come back to Joseph, look verse 35. And it came to pass as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. This thing happens more than once. And finally what they say is, I tell you what we need to do. Dad says this. He says, take double money. That's the next chapter. He said, put double money in your sack. And the money. He says, take double money and the money to buy the food. So that's triple. So they take triple the money and they go to Joseph. Said, okay, we don't know what happened, but we found all this money in our sacks. We don't know who put it there. But here, we need some more food. And so here's our sacks. Here's the money. We're giving it back to you. And we need to buy some food. Now watch what the Bible says about how Joseph responded to them. Look at chapter 43, about finished, verse 23. Or verse 22, look at verse 22. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We can't, look at it, church. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And he said, peace be to you. Fear not, your God. And the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. Look at it. Joseph said, I had your money. Whew. I'm telling you, if you'll give your money to the Lord in your life as you go your little merry way, you will open up the bag of your life, and instead of having holes, you'll say, where did that come from? And the Lord said, well, I had your money, so I put it back down in your sack. And whenever you need it, I can stick it back in your sack. Now, the end of that story is, you know what they did? They go back again, and as they're on their journey, Joseph catches them because he also put a silver cup in there. And they stop, and man, there's all the money again. Where'd all this money come from? And now here's a cup. Bring them back before Joseph. And of course, Joseph makes himself known to his brethren. And then they're all afraid. And then he says, and the Bible tells us in chapter 45. Well, just look at it. I'll finish right there. Chapter 45. 45 verse 19. Now thou art commanded this do ye. Take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives and for your, bring your father a cup. Let me tell you that God can take care of your kids better than you can. I've watched people that didn't believe that and watched what happens. He says, take all these wagons and I'm gonna not just meet your need and your dad's need, I'm gonna meet all your little ones' needs. Would you look at verse 20? Look at this phrase. Verse 20. Also, regard not your what? Don't even worry about your stuff. We may not worry about my stuff. Joseph said, look, guys, I'm going to take care of you. I've got more than you could ever dream of. And if you'll just quit worrying about your stuff, I'm going to load you down with wagons. And the Bible says when those wagons came down the road and Jacob saw those wagons, he knew that Joseph was alive. That proved to him that Joseph was alive. Where'd you get all this? Well, the same one that could put the money in our sacks is the same one that can send us down the road with a wagon. And the same one that can bring us back all along the way and provide for our needs and take care of us. And Joseph, a type of Jesus, says, quit worrying about your stuff and start trusting God.